And the Lord God said to Eve and to her husband who was there, "What have you done?" Several years ago, I listened to a story on the radio as I was driving home. And for some reason, it's one of those things that has just sort of stuck with me over the years. So I think about it from time to time. It seems that a man nursing an all-consuming grudge rushed into the city council hall in Kirkwood, Missouri, and opened fire. And when it was over, five people were dead, plus the gunman. The following morning, the vice mayor of the town stood before reporters to assure the public that the city government is functioning. And he said that the city will come back. And then he added, "But we will never be the same." In follow-up reporting, we learned that the gunman was named Charles Lee Thornton. But apparently, everyone in town knew him by his nickname. And his nickname was Cookie. Not Psycho. Not Killer. Cookie. I wonder who gave him that nickname and why. Who knows? How does someone nicknamed Cookie become a killer? Later, the gunman's brother, Gerald, tried to explain his brother's actions. And his words and emotion were this tortured exercise in horror at what his brother had done, and his desire, even still, to keep faith with his brother, a man people called Cookie, a killer. Somehow there was something deeply good about what he was trying to do. The vice mayor said that they would come back, but they would never be the same again. How do you come back? How do you do that? What will life be like that will never be the same again? How can you trust that it's not just going to happen again and again? What are we supposed to do with questions like these? We all have to face them, almost from the beginning. I don't think there's anything sadder than when you see children face questions like these for the first time. When I was serving at St. Andrew's on Oregon Hill, I also served as the school chaplain. And sometimes when there was a problem in class, the teachers would bring students to my office to talk about it. I'm not sure what I was supposed to do. One day, the first grade teacher came to my office and she was nearly in tears. She wanted me to talk to two of her students who had had a falling out on the playground during lunch. And moments later, two little boys got marched into my office and took their seats. Their eyes were all puffy from crying. Their noses were running, though they had mostly stopped crying. From time to time, their little chests heaved with that quick involuntary intake that happens after you've been crying really hard. I noticed that they would not look at each other. I knew these little boys, and I knew that they were great pals. But something bad had happened. One of them had turned on the other. He had emptied out the boys' lunch bag on the playground asphalt and made fun of what the boys' mother had packed him for lunch. I learned that the other boy's cat had been hit by a car the day before. A careless driver was going too fast in the alley and hit the old, nearly blind cat. And the boy's mom had packed him a special treat, a plastic cup of chocolate pudding, to try and cheer him up. For some reason, the other boy had seized on this and said that the other boy was a baby. He had emptied out his lunch, stomped on the plastic cup of pudding, called him a baby, and then made fun of his friend when he started to cry. In the telling of the tale, the tears started flowing again, and the little boy who'd been made fun of moaned, "What did I do? Why did I tell him about my cat and my pudding? Why did he have to do this? Why? I wish he was dead like my cat. I wish I was dead. Why had this happened? Why had the boy turned on his friend? Why did the cat have to get hit? Why was the man driving too fast? How are we supposed to go on living when things like this happen?" I am certain that the boy who stomped his friend's pudding cup had no idea of the result, and that it would be like the tearing of something beautiful. And now it won't ever be the same. Why does it have to be like this? How are we supposed to survive this stuff? How are we supposed to live in a world like this? Those two little boys were right back in the garden that God had planted in the East. Something said to the little boy who stomped his friend's plastic cup of pudding that it wouldn't be so bad, just like the serpent in his conversation with Adam and Eve. "You won't die. It won't kill you. God must be keeping something from you. I wonder why." And Eve and Adam are left standing, although Adam is mute, curiously, in front of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, with the question hanging in the air, and it is all in the balance. "Take one bite, and you will know for yourself what's good for you and what's bad for you. You won't have to rely on God to watch over you and guide your steps. You can do it yourself. You don't really have to depend on God." So Adam and Eve take a bite and break God's heart. God sees Adam and Eve, the apple of his eye, the crown of his creation, suddenly ashamed of who they are. Moments later, God asks, "What have you done?" And, predictably, they start blaming each other. "Here's how it's not my fault. She did it. He did it. The serpent did it." I think they answer in this way because they honestly don't have any idea of what it is they have done or why. They have to leave now, and it won't be the same. But before they leave, the beginning of the answer to the question of how we're supposed to live in a world like this begins to get pieced together. Before they leave, God makes them fur coats to cover themselves. Before they leave, stitch by stitch, God begins to put together a way for them to live and go on and survive what has happened. There are old writings and old stories and legends that never made it into the Bible, built around this image of God stitching together fur coats for his children. I read about these old stories in a beautiful book by Barbara Brown Taylor called The Preaching Life, and I want to share with you her insights. In one of these stories, Taylor describes how God gave Adam and Eve a cave to live in east of Eden, where they sat in shock for months after their eviction from paradise, reciting every detail of what they could remember to each other. "The shade of the tree, remember? The warmth of the sun, the beauty of the land." Eve offered to kill herself if God would let Adam back into the garden alone. But Adam would not hear of it, although he tried to end his own life soon after by jumping off a cliff. When both of them had failed to die, they wept and beat their chests, and they begged God to please let them return to Eden. But God said with great sadness that there was no way back now. There's no way to make it the way it was before. For 83 days, the story says, they languished, refusing food and drink, for fear that they would sin again. God tried to bolster their spirits by sending them angels to sing them to sleep at night, and by teaching the beasts of the fields to be kind to them. Dogs wagged their tail when they came into sight, and cats bumped up against their legs, purring. But it did no good. Finally, as the legend goes, when their bodies were stained from exposure and they were speechless with heat and cold, Adam and Eve let God teach them how to sew, using thorns for needles and sheepskins to make shirts for themselves to cover their skin. It was a big step. Having lost the life they had before, having run out of bushes to hide behind, having all but killed themselves through guilt and exposure, Adam and Eve decided to let God clothe them. "Fear not," an angel sang to them that night. "The God who created you will strengthen you." No, it won't ever be the same. And we have to decide if we can live with that. That is the story of faith in God. We have to decide if we'd be better off dead or if there is still plenty of life worth living. We have to decide if we can find a way to trust God to teach us how to stitch our lives back together. Weeks after I first met those two little boys, I saw them together out in front of the school on the sidewalk waiting to be picked up. One of the moms pulled up and one of the little boys jumped into the car. But before she pulled away, the boy leaned out the window and waved hard, like those little people do, and shouted to his friend, "See you tomorrow, okay?" In this world that will never be the same, God waits to see if we will trust him, to consent to have him stitch together coats for us, to clothe us in garments he has made for our life together, here on the other side of Eden. Dear people, fear not. The God who created you will strengthen you. Amen.